Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Titus 1:5 reads, "On account of this, I left you in Crete, in order that you might set in order the things which are remaining, and that you might appoint elders in every city, as I gave commandment to you. If anyone is unimpeachable, the husband of one wife, having faithful children who are not in accusation of dissipation," which means a life of destruction, "or insubordinate. For it is necessary that the overseer," which is the literal translation of the word bishop, "for it is necessary that the overseer should be unimpeachable as an administrator of God, not seeking self-gratification, not prone to anger, not associated with wine, not a physically violent person, not greedy of shameful gain, but in contrast, hospitable, a lover of good," this would be the agathos, the good things of God, "sober-minded, just," same word for righteousness as just, "holy, self-controlled. All of this while holding to the faithful word according to the teaching." We mentioned to you last week that little phrase, "according to the teaching." The Greek text literally reads, according to the teaching, faithful word. According to the teaching is an attribute, a characteristic of the word. It is the word that comes according to the teaching. "Holding to this faithful word in order that he might be able both to encourage in wholesome teaching and to convict the ones who are opposing," that is, who are opposing the truth of God's word. Last time we took verse 5, I want to review, though, because Titus was written to Titus, a helper of Paul, after Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, and he was released. And Acts chapter 28 says that he traveled through the island of Crete. And after he left that island, he left Titus there to set things in order, remembering from Acts chapter 2, verse 11, that there were already Christians in the island of Crete, because at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, the Cretans were in Jerusalem, and they were there for the outpouring of God's Spirit. Some were saved and went back to the island, and they actually formed groups there, groups of fellowship. We also know from our text that there are many fellowships. As he said in verse 5, he says, "I want you to set things in order in every city." So it wasn't just a pocket full of people. In every city on the island of Crete, there were Christians gathering together for fellowship. You also have to understand that the Cretans had a very bad reputation of living animalistic lives. One of their own prophets, Epimenetus, said of them that if there were no wild animals on the island of Crete, that wouldn't hurt anything because the Cretans would take their place. So they were animalistic in their lifestyle. As we'll see later on, Epimenetus says that they're always lying, always. That they're like wild animals, and they're lazy gluttons. This is one of their own prophets. So Titus had his work cut out for him because, just like in today, people are saved, but they still bring their paganism and the pagan lifestyle into the church. They're not changed as far as lifestyle, as far as philosophy. And a lot of people believe, a lot of Christians believe, that all you need to do is just do church on Sunday. And our lifestyle means absolutely nothing. But with God, it's just the opposite. So Paul left Titus on the island of Crete. In verse 1, we saw the person of Paul. That's his Roman name. Comes from the Latin that means small. His Hebrew name, Shaul, is the name on the Hebrew translations of the New Testament. Saul is his Jewish name. His position was that he is a servant, a bond slave of God, which is a Greek term for a Hebraism. This is the only place that Paul used the term. It is a term for Eved Elohim, the bond slave of God. In the Old Testament, the prophets were called bond slaves or servants, Eved of Elohim. So Paul is appealing to the Jews because even the believing Jews on the island of Crete would say that the Gentiles follow Jesus Christ, but we Jews follow God. And so that's why Paul says that he is a bondslave of God for you Jews. He is equal to the prophets that God has sent in the Old Testament that the Jews receive. And he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, appealing to the Gentiles. His premise for his position and ministry is found in three things: according to the faith of the elect of God. Again, appealing to the Jews. It is the same faith, the same movement of God's Spirit, the same persuasion that was in the Old Testament and was alive amongst the Jews, the same ministry of God's Spirit, of God's elect, appointed him in the ministry. And secondly, and according to the full knowledge of truth. What Paul is saying here, not just knowledge like Old Testament, but the full knowledge is to understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that he is the fulfillment of that. A full knowledge of truth, which is according to godliness. The truth of God brings about godly living. Eusebia, the word for godly, means to live an active life of reverence and respect to the Lord. And thirdly, upon the hope of eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15:19. Paul said that if in this life we only have hope, then we are to be pitied. Because there were some that were saying that there was no resurrection of the dead. He then said, presented his premise. This eternal life, the promise in verse 2, the eternal life which God promised, the God who is unable to lie, he promised before eternal times. So God's provision for salvation was there even before the world and the foundations of the world began. And he manifested it in his own times, his word in a proclamation. And that's the fifth thing, the proclamation of Paul. He says, of which I was entrusted with it according to the command of God our Savior. Verse 4, the person to whom he's writing, to Titus, he says, a genuine son, according to the common faith. Again, appealing to the fact that the same faith that was moving in and through Paul's life is the same faith that gave Timothy his spiritual birth. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then now in verses 5 through 21 of chapter 1, we have proper leadership. Chapter 1, verses 5 to 21 is proper leadership. Chapter 2 will be proper doctrine. Chapter 3 will be proper lifestyle. Three chapters in Titus. He now says to Titus in verses 6 through 9, the life of the leader. In verses 10 to 16 will be the ministry of the leader. The theme in verse 5, he says, on account of this reason, I left you in Crete in order that you might set in order the things which are remaining. In other words, there were some things that Paul set in order when he was there, but just because of the lifestyle of the Christians in Crete, their pagan lifestyle, it took a lot to get things in proper order. Just like there's chaos in the church today, it needs to be things set in order. And that you might appoint elders in every city. Elders are appointed. Saw last week the steps from Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 13 that the Holy Spirit designates through the church who the leaders are to be. And then the church verifies that, and then the leaders verify it, and as the church presents the leaders, the new leaders, to the leader, this would be Titus, he would place his hands on them as a means of identification, and then they would be placed in position of ministry. And he says, you are to appoint these as I gave commandment to you. Now, verses 6 through 9 is the commandment. He's now writing, putting in writing what he told Titus to do. And by the way, verses 6 through 9 are paralleled in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And it's kind of an interesting note. Please keep in mind, a little mental note, that in Titus's letter to Timothy, he was writing to Timothy, who was pastoring in Ephesus. And here he's writing to Titus, who is overseeing and setting things in order in Crete. And these teachings must parallel, unless you're going to accept the fact that there were certain qualifications in Crete that were different than in Ephesus, and I'll point those out to you. Paul says in verse 6, if anyone is unimpeachable, that is a court terminology, that no one can have an indictment filed against them. Paul did tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19, that they are not to receive an accusation against an elder, except if it be by two or three witnesses. So somebody comes up and says about church leadership, he says, I want him impeached. Well, before we can do that, we have to have two or three witnesses. If you don't have two or three witnesses, can't accept it, can't even look into it, because we're not to receive. That's a command, not to receive an accusation against a leader unless there's two or three witnesses. So being unimpeachable doesn't mean that people are not going to have complaints or even accusations, whether it's true or false. It just means that there isn't anything there to impeach him, call him forward, and make him answer to the charges. Also, to the area in which he must be unimpeachable is family life. Look what he says. If anyone is unimpeachable, that is to say, in the area of a husband, the husband having one wife. This is a designation in Scripture both here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 1 Timothy chapter 5 about widows. It has to do with faithfulness. It doesn't have anything to do with how many people a person is married to at one time, yes. But in the past, it doesn't even have anything to do with you have to be married to be in leadership. I don't know how you can prove faithfulness to your wife unless you're married, but he's telling here that he must be the husband of one wife. Then the word having modifies the word husband. Having faithful children. Continuing this phrase, not an accusation of profligacy or dissipation, which means a destructive lifestyle, or insubordination, being insubordinate. Now, many scholars and many good teachers, many more now than in the past because of the newer translations that are out. Take this phrase, having faithful children, as meaning the person in position of leadership must have all of his children saved. They must all be saved before he can be placed in a position of leadership. More and more scholars and teachers are taking that position because of the adjective faithful. Well, we have a problem because in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, 1 Timothy 3, 4, he says that the leader must be ruling his own house well by having his children in subjection with all reverence. This is anything about salvation. It says his house must be in order. No matter what the relationship his children has, they must be in subjection, not submission, but subjection. Hupotasso shows a voluntary submission. Hupotage, subjection, is something that is forced upon someone. In other words, here's the rules of the household. We are Christians. We follow the things of Christ. You might not agree with it. You might not like it as a young person or a child. But as long as you're in this household, you will be submitted to the rules that we follow in Christ. Verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, "But if anyone does not know how to rule his own household, how will he take care of the church of God?" In other words, Paul is telling Timothy back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, how a man, and it must be a man, you notice, a husband, a man in leadership, it must be that a man is looked at as to how he leads his family. Whether everybody in his household is in subjection, a form of submission, to him and the lifestyle and the rules. Because if he doesn't know how to rule his own house, lets the kids run wild, then how will he take care of the church of God? In other words, the same way that he leads his household is the same way he's going to lead the church. And so it's actually a person's function in the household. In fact, all positions of leadership, it is interesting, in the New Testament, has to do with one's function at home. And that's why Satan has attacked the family so much today. Which is why it is dangerous for Christians just to go and do church on Sunday and the church not address the family problems. Because at home, that is where our, I'll call it Christianity, that's where our relationship with Christ is lived out, at home. And we find out, we search the scriptures to find out what God's function is, what his purpose is for my life, how he wants me to function at home, how he wants me to function within the body of Christ. How I function at home is how I'm going to function in the body of Christ. We had a man here once. He even came with his deacon jacket on, came from another church. They asked him to leave their church because they told him he could no longer be a deacon, because they found out that in the past, he had divorced his wife. Put it in his own words, he got rid of her, because she drove him nuts. That was his reason. So they said that you were not faithful. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a faithful husband is somebody who continues to follow Christ and lead his family, whether his wife is saved or not, whether the children are saved or not. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a believer is not to initiate divorce, period. Paul does say in that chapter that if the non-believer leaves, and it's a command, let him leave. You are not held in bondage in such cases. In other words, if you're found faithful, that's the main word in everything that we do. If you are found faithful, then whatever happens is not held against you. But if you're the cause of it, then we got a problem. Well, this guy came here with his deacon jacket on. He says, "I'm a deacon, and I want to be a deacon here. When's the next business meeting?" So we had a business meeting. He showed up with his deacon jacket on and said that he wanted to become a deacon. So we asked him about this falling out with the other church. We asked him about him getting rid of his wife, putting it in his words, you know, that she drove him crazy. Oh, she drove me crazy. She was demonized, no doubt about it. So couldn't handle it anymore. And he says, well, you can't be a deacon here. You initiated the divorce. You can't handle your own household. Wait till you get into the church. You think she was nuts. You get into the church, you've got men, women, boys, and girls that are nuts. You know, they'll drive you nuts. Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to be a deacon. So we said, no, you know, we'll just let it ride. And a couple of weeks later, we showed up for church, and there was a note on the door. He had left a note saying that he was leaving the church because he just couldn't handle it here. See the parallel? Whatever his characteristic was at home is what it's going to be in the church. If his wife drove him nuts, we drove him nuts too. And he quits. He doesn't get his own way, and it doesn't go the way he wants it to. That's a character trait. Has he been proven to be faithful? No, he hasn't. In fact, it was just the opposite. It's not a matter of what is on somebody's record. It's have they proven themselves to be faithful? And leaders must be faithful in the running of their own household, because that is what the church is to go by. For instance, if a church was to consider leadership, and they would consider the home life, the leadership of that home life, of that man, they have to decide, do we want that same kind of leadership in our church that he is at home? We have to decide that. He has proven himself to be faithful. Going back to Titus chapter 1, verse 6, like I said, this section parallels 1 Timothy 3, 1-7. He did not tell Timothy that the children had to be saved, but that they had to be in subjection to the leader of the household. Here, scholars say that to have faithful children means to have children who are saved. I see a parallel with 1 Timothy 3, faithful children, that is being that they are faithful to do what the leadership says to do. But we have a problem for those who want to accept both. In 1 Timothy 3, he's talking about faithfulness and ruling the household. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 6, he's talking about the children must be saved. Problem is that he's only telling the churches on Crete that the children have to be saved. He's not telling the church in Ephesus that the leader's children has to be saved. So we have a problem, because scholars will take both 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and put them together. See, here's a whole list. Well, in Crete, they didn't have 1 and 2 Timothy. And in Ephesus, they didn't have Titus. We are the ones that are putting it together. You have to decide in your own mind whether the modern scholars are correct, or whether indeed it parallels 1 Timothy 3, that the children must be faithful, follow the leadership. Again, it says, for the children not to be in an accusation. Again, a legal term. Not to be an accusation of a destructive lifestyle or insubordinate. That is, refusal to be in submission. That's what it all means. To be faithful as far as the children in the household, it means for them to not live a destructive lifestyle, nor should they refuse to submit. And even if the children do refuse to submit, then it's observing, what does the leader do about it? What does the head of the household do when someone refuses to submit and someone lives a life and they are accused of a destructive lifestyle? What does he do about it? Because in his household, it must be a certain way and one way. That's it. No in between. No gray areas. Here's the way it is. It must be the same way in the church. It must be the way God says in His Word. And if somebody comes up and says, I don't believe that and I don't like that, that's the way God's household functions. They can either stay and be in submission to it in their rebellion, or they can walk right out the door. Either way. As you can see, if we were to gauge all positions of leadership based on faithfulness, and we'll see more of that as we get into verses 10 through 16, because it's going to tell us the ministry of the leader, how he is supposed to stand up for the truth of God's word and even rebuke those who are opposing the truth of God's word. Well, as you can tell, we don't see that much today in the church. You see compromise. You see leadership that doesn't want to offend people with the truth, because the church is trying to attract people. We see families falling apart because the church doesn't address the issue. Satan's attacking the family, and all we leaders want to do is just do church. I remember I was working in the bookstore here in town several years ago, and a young man came in and said, can we talk? I never met him before. I said, well, sure. He said, I just need somebody to pray with. He says that just many, many families in our church are just falling apart. Problems with the marriage, problems with the kids. And I went to the church leadership and told them of the problem, and they won't even touch it. They won't even address the problem. They won't go near it. So he wanted some prayer because he was burdened. Many years ago, when I was down in Los Angeles, they ran an article in the Los Angeles Times that said many churches are turning to secular psychologists and psychiatrists to send their people to, because the church is unable to help the Christian people. So they're sending them to secular psychologists to help them work out their problems. We had someone here in this church that was having a problem. He would come on Sunday. His wife refused to come. She actually came once, but she got him walked out. But she refused to come. Well, one Sunday morning, when he got ready to come to church, and he, by the way, had told us as a church that he's going to be faithful in coming in order to be an example to his family. One Sunday morning, he got dressed to come to church, went to walk out the door. She pointed a gun right at his head. That you're not going back to that church again. So, through the sheriff's department, he found marriage counseling in Santa Barbara for he and his wife. And the marriage counselor told him that the only way that this marriage is going to survive, the only way there's going to be peace in your household, is if you set apart Sunday, and this is your wife's day to do whatever she wants to do, and you do it with her. That's the only way to disarm the situation. That's what he did. So on Sundays, he just, when they wake up, I guess they have breakfast together, I have no idea. And then he says, what do you want to do? This is your day. Never came back. Secular counseling. And it's not just in the secular world, it's in the church. We had someone who had been a Christian for about 7 years. He married a non-believer, knew it wasn't right. And what he did was he just quit going to church and fellowship once he got married. And for about 7 years, he never stepped foot in a place of fellowship amongst Christians. And we met and we talked, and he came out here for church just to drop in. He liked it. We were having 5 studies a week at that time. And gradually he started adding one more study to the schedule until he was coming to all 5 studies. His wife was getting a little upset about it. And so he came to me and says, the wife is complaining because I go to Bible study all the time. I said, well, it's not all the time. You figure 5 studies, that's 5 hours a week. That's not too bad. But, how is the Lord leading you? Are you getting fed and ministered to? Oh, yeah, I love it. It's just great. So he went to a youth pastor in town. youth pastor of a large church here in town, and he wanted a second opinion. You know how you go to a doctor and you want a second opinion? So he wanted a second opinion. Youth pastor told him, cut out half of the studies that you go to. And at those times that you were going to those studies, take your wife out into the world and do something with her. And your marriage will be fine. This is a youth pastor. And balance things, you know, go out in the world and do what she wants to do. And then the compromise, the deal will be that you'll be able to go to two or three studies a week. And then the other times that you were going to study, you go do something with her. And the term was used, out in the world. Doesn't sound too biblical. Doesn't sound like a biblical counseling. Number one, leadership has never been trained on how to deal with those problems. Number two, leadership is so focused on making the church system a success, they don't even want to deal with the problem. And number three, the church is interested in numbers, even to the point of shifting people out into the secular world to get some kind of psychological or psychiatric counseling from the world. Talked to a Christian here a couple of weeks ago. Professes to be a Christian, doesn't go anywhere for fellowship. Her life has been turned upside down in the past. She's had a very rough life. Now living with a boyfriend. And so she told me that she is going to, she has a counselor that she is held accountable to. She goes to every month. But the counselor is not Christian. Counselor doesn't hold her accountable for her sexual immorality. In fact, the secular counseling in the world, you can be a homosexual or a lesbian. They help you function as what you are. They don't tell you it's wrong. Tell you how to function for who you are. If you're living with somebody, they teach you how to live with them and get along and try to make it. Nothing biblical, nothing moral. That's what the world has to offer. But leadership, it is important that we understand that leadership in the church is based upon that man's faithfulness to lead his family in the things of Christ. He is not responsible for people getting saved, just like in the church. The person in position of leadership, if a non-believer comes in and they reject Christ, that's not because he did anything wrong. He's not held accountable for that. But how he led the church and how he leads his family, that is important. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul mentioned the fact that marriage itself that was arranged by God back in Genesis chapter 2, the reason why it's marriage and why it is a man and a woman come together as one is because they are a testimony of the relationship between Christ and the church. Every marriage, every family that functions together was created by God to be that way, to be a testimony of Christ and his church. That's why in Ephesians 5, Paul went out of his way to talk about husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ gave himself and sacrificed himself for the spiritual welfare of saving people. So the husband is to sacrifice himself for the spiritual welfare of his wife and his children. He's the pastor of his household. And the women are to submit to their own husbands as the church is in submission to Christ. So the husband is the one that represents Christ, and the wife is the one that represents the church. And the two of them functioning together is the testimony of Christ and the church. And once you start having children, then your church attendance is increased. But family is a church. And then when all of our families come together, we are one family in the Lord, our individual families. And even in the body of Christ today, there are tremendous struggles within the body of Christ, mainly because, number one, everybody's background as a child. You're like me. You remember your childhood. It wasn't exactly run like a church or the relationship of the church with Christ. And then you bring that into the marriage relationship. Christ saves you either before or after you're married. And you still bring all of that philosophy of relationships, family, into that marriage relationship until Christ changes you. But can you imagine a church of 1,000 people or 2,000 people and everybody with their family backgrounds for who they are, bringing all of those family differences into the church? Everybody has a different opinion as to what family should be doing. Everybody has a different opinion about what each member of the household should be doing. And that's what Paul is going to deal with when we get into chapters 2 and 3. He's going to deal with what the Bible teaches about relationships and functions of in relationships, what the proper teaching is, what the proper doctrine is, and what the proper lifestyle is in response to the truth. Remember, he started off this letter by saying, according to the full knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. Truth of God will always produce a changed life. The truth of God will always produce a respect and a reverence for the Lord and a living one's lifestyle that has an active respect for the Lord as to what he would have me to do. The family being attacked today, very important. But leadership is gauged not just on the ministry gifts, if you want to call them that, a calling and the gifts and the ministry ability that God has given them, but rather the faithfulness of the leading of their household in the things of Christ. I had an older man come up to me one time after one of our church services. I had asked him to function in a position of leadership. He says, well, you know, when I became a Christian, my wife left me and my kids left me, and you've asked me to become a leader. I said, yep, you're the guy I want. You never stopped following Christ when you lost everything. That's the kind of leadership I want. You were faithful to do what God wanted you to do, and that's why you lost everything. That's the kind of leadership that we want. Faithfulness. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, of all stewards or administrators, that person must be found to be faithful. That is the summary statement of all leadership. Has this person been faithful to God's word and faithful to the leading of God's Spirit in his own personal life and the leading of his family? What it's all about. Because the way a person will lead their family is the way that they will lead within the church of God. Well, we only got one verse again today. But these are important things. Next week, when we get into verse 7, what it is necessary for the overseer to be when it says he's unimpeachable. Not greed and not seeking self-gratification. Not prone to anger, not associated with wine, not a physically violent person, and not greedy of shameful gain, that is, material things, but rather is hospitable, is very fond of the good things of God, is sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, while at the same time, holding or clinging to the faithful word, which is according to teaching. And the purpose is in order that he may be able both to encourage in wholesome teaching and to convict the ones who are opposing. Now, the ones who are opposing can be professing believers within the church. Now, we don't agree with that, especially if you got Cretans in your church who still hold to the pagan lifestyle. And they believe that's all they have to do because in their own mind and in their own personal belief system, they believe the truth about Jesus, but they don't live in accordance with that belief. Just like today, there are some people that think that all you have to do is believe the truth. If you agree with the truth, you're saved. You're okay. How we conduct our lives, it doesn't matter. We can do whatever we want to do. That's not true. Not a matter of living a life according to rules and regulations and laws. It's realizing that the Lord has saved us not just to give us a free ticket to go to heaven, but to represent Him on the earth. Represent Him. We are ambassadors for Christ. How we live our personal lives, how we function within the church, how we associate and relate to one another in the body of Christ, represents the Lord. It is a ministry. And we who are in the teaching ministry are failing the body of Christ by not teaching and not dealing with the issues of what happens outside of church. And there will be people who oppose what God's word says. And when anybody comes to me and opposes, I do two things. Number one, did I present it correctly? Number two, if I did present it correctly, then that's the truth of God and that's the way it's going to be. And you can oppose it if you want, but this is what God says. Because of our backgrounds, because of the way we were raised, the households we were raised in, there are going to be some things when God sets us in order in the church, God's going to say some things that are going to upset us. We realize we can't just do whatever we want to do. And that God's truth does produce an active respect and reverence for the Lord. Lord, are you pleased? Lord, what do you want me to do? I represent you. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word is the truth. We pray by your Spirit that you administer your truth to us. Not only are we saved, but you want us to live a life that is in representation of Christ, not in our human effort, but in submission to your Spirit. We pray by your Spirit that as we make our way through these texts a little at a time, we pray that you take each of these sections of truth. By your Spirit, help us to understand them and show us what you would have us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.